Edward, are you up there? Okay, I see. This is going to be kind of more of a Bible study, kind of more in depth, not deep, but more precise. And it's going to be dealing with the deception, the last major deception of the church, which if you're alert to things, you're starting to see it. So Acts 2. So this would be a real quick brief from last week, Acts 2. And a key word this morning will be the word determinate, okay, or you're determined. And that goes with the idea where I mentioned last week, a lot of times people will try to encourage somebody when things are not going so well. They'll say, well, remember, God is in control. And that's, of course, meant to encourage and comfort. But is he in control of everything? And the answer is yes and no. Yes and no. On inflexible issues, he definitely is in control. And in the Old Testament, when the Lord kind of makes an oath where he says something like, as I live, that's an oath. So that's something that is definite and it's going to happen. Okay, but when there are flexible issues, then you and I can influence God. Okay, and so that's the idea we're going there. And then there's times where God is determined about something. And there's two major events that he is determinate on. And one will be involved at Calvary, and the other is at the second coming. These are the two major ones. And last week we looked at the Calvary one. And this week we're going to look more at the second coming one. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to give us insight, give us wisdom. I pray that the Spirit of God be our teacher and guide. Open our eyes. And I pray that this would at least help us to withstand, overcome this final push, this final deception that unfortunately I see a lot of Christians are accepting, and help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 2. Okay, being born in Acts 2, being born and raised in Calvinism, determinate is a common word amongst them in their theology. Determinate means that God determines basically everything going on. And when I was at Grace College, Winona Lake, Indiana, it's a Calvinist school. It's more contemporary now, but one time there were some guys, we were goofing around in a dorm room, and they were, somebody was playing Rook or Risk. Those are the two games that the guys played a lot. And this missionary kid said that he flunked a test that day in school, or in class. He flunked it. And one of them said, did you study? He said, no, it was predestinated. And I was like, well, at least he's consistent. And so that's determinate. That's the idea of it being determinate. Okay, God controls. And then, and in reality, what these people are doing is they're blaming God for everything. Good, evil, no matter what, he's being blamed. So now there's a balance between that, between Calvinism and Arminianism. And last week I showed what happened at Calvary. Acts 2:23, and this would be the determinate counsel of God. The determinate counsel of God. So it says him, the him is Jesus, being delivered. How was he delivered? By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. So there it says he was delivered on Calvary by God's determinate counsel. Now that's true. That's what happened. And then he says, ye have taken, that'd be Israel he's talking to, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Okay, now if you would go to chapter 3, verse 13. I'm just giving a real quick overlap of last week, because obviously you remember everything I said last week. Right? Sometimes you ask me what I preached 2 hours, about 2 hours later today, and ask, what'd you preach? Well, I don't know, I forgot. You say, and so verse 13, It says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, whom ye delivered. Yeah, but I thought in Acts 2 it says God delivered him by his determinate counsel. There it says, ye, the scribes, ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but he didn't do it. And then chapter 4, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel, here we have the counsel of who? Well, it's the people of Israel, verse 27. So this is their determinate counsel before to be done. So how did all that work out? Okay, and somebody who wants to find an excuse of the Bible will say, see, the Bible contradicts. Okay, and so what happened at Calvary is God was determined to die for the people. Satan was determined to kill God. They worked hand in hand. Okay, and the people were involved with Satan on that. God was determined to demonstrate his love. Satan was determined to demonstrate his hate. Satan was playing checkers, but God was playing chess. Okay, and all that worked out that day. It's a fascinating thing how God works on that. Okay, then if you go to Luke chapter 22. Now remember, the author of the book of Acts is the same fellow, Luke, in chapter 22. Now the same, when you're determined to do something, that means you're resolved. It's settled. I'm going to do it. Okay, that's where the idea of determinate is just stretching it. It's the adjective of the verb determine, and then it becomes determinism, which is the noun, and that's the Calvinistic viewpoint, where it's a doctrine that all events and actions are ultimately determined and controlled by God over the free will of man. Okay, that's really Calvinism in the strictest sense. In Luke 22, verse 21, and behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. You see the masterful plan of God? How God does it. Now, how does God do this without forcing our free will? Okay, and I did mention that last week, and I'll mention a little bit later. There's a program the way God does this. Oh, so at the first coming, this is, we could call it the determinate counsel of God. At Calvary, God worked everything out in that situation. Okay, and then the devil was working at the same time. They had different intentions, but it all fulfilled God's purpose. Everything fulfilled his purpose, but he needed that chess piece, the devil, to manipulate man to fulfill the great price of Calvary. Fascinating how the Lord works. Okay, and some would say it's like we're playing chess and he's playing 4D chess. Or you can do the checkers chess thing. Now there's another event that's coming up. And we could call this the determinate calendar. There's a calendar that God has laid out in Daniel 9. If you would, we'll go back there if you read that. But before that, go to Daniel 11. I kind of jumped the gun here. So the first major determination was at the first coming at Calvary, and that's provided man with the greatest blessing in the world is salvation, eternal salvation, the new birth for us in the New Testament. Then there's the major doctrine of the Bible, the second coming of Christ, where he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne of David, as Gabriel told Mary that's going to happen, that's determined. So it's going to fulfill. Now before that, in Daniel 11, Daniel is a very unique book. Daniel was a very unique person, not unique person. He's very unique, okay? And so, but Daniel was a victim of human trafficking. And he was bodily mutilated as involved in human trafficking, where they harvest parts from kids and people and stuff like that. And when you read through Daniel, Daniel is the forerunner of Revelation. Usually in colleges, if they're going to teach Revelation, they want the student to do Daniel first. And that's very logical. That's one of the few things they get right. And so, but you don't read anything about Daniel being bitter or hatred towards his perpetrators. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. I would have to think he had to, at night, be, you know, but there's no record of it. And what's unique about Daniel is that he's the only character in the Bible that is associated with Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel, the two angels that are named in the Bible. Gabriel usually delivers a message. That's what we get the common saying, got the gift of gab. And Michael is usually standing up for somebody, for Israel usually. So he's the only one, he's the first time the word scripture is found in the Bible is in Daniel. Man, he gets a lot of amazing things associated with this man, Daniel. Just a fascinating thing. In Daniel 11, and when you read through Daniel, in Daniel 2, he mentions four worldwide kingdoms, and then the additional one would be the Antichrist. In Daniel 7, he focuses on three worldwide kingdoms, and then the next one's the Antichrist. In Daniel 8, he focuses on two of the world kingdoms, and then he goes to the Antichrist. In Daniel 9, he mentions one kingdom, and then he goes right into the Antichrist. In Daniel 11, he goes right into the Antichrist. Even though this guy's a historical figure, but you can see that there's dual applications in the Bible. The fascinating thing about the Bible is that it's written where there's parts of it that helps a person in the present, but then there's parts in there that pushes prophecy into the future. And you got to recognize those dual applications. The perfect example is Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm. It's written by David about experiences in his life, but yet you can see, well, this is talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. So the dual applications. In Daniel 11:36, here's something about the Antichrist. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And then he says, and shall prosper, and then till the indignation. If you remember that, till the indignation be accomplished. That's very significant. For that is determined, there's our word, shall be done. Okay, so as far as the determinate counsel of God, that's regarding the first coming. The determinate calendar of God is referring to the second coming. And what's on the calendar is that the Antichrist is determined to control the world. Now, anybody that's got any sense can see that. One world government, one world religion. Anybody that's got any inkling of eyesight can see that that's on the docket. And I do believe we ought to try to resist as best we can, but it's going to happen. Okay, that's on the market. That Revelation 13, he's going to do it through violence. If a person doesn't bow and worship him, he's going to, you know, behead him. Okay, that's on the market. And that's all prophesied in Scripture. But at the same time, guess who else is wanting to establish a one world government, one world religion? The Lord God. For a different purpose. Go to Zephaniah. You want to find Zephaniah. When you find it, raise your hand. Zephaniah 13:67, if you want to cheat. If you got a good reference Bible. If you don't have a good reference Bible, you're on your own. So not only at Calvary God was determined to work. The devil was determined to work. And of course, he influenced man to instigate Calvary. At the second coming, God is working and the devil is working. And here it is in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. This is a prediction of the United Nations 2,600 years ago. And he says, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. Notice how the word prey is spelled. For my determination. Oh, there we have it. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdom. So what is it called? The United Nations Assembly. They get that from the Bible. Why? To pour upon them mine indignation, like the Daniel 11, until the indignation is accomplished. Indignant. The Lord's getting them together so he can strike one match and destroy the entire world kingdoms. The devil's doing it because he wants to control people. He wants to be in top dog. Okay, and God is allowing this to take place. And then he says, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. And then that's described in detail in Isaiah 34. I mean, it's a fascinating thing. The intent of God for one world government and one world religion is to destroy the system so that he can establish his system for 1,000 years. That's his intent. The devil's intent is to destroy people. Now, how is this done without them being robots? Then if you would go to Revelation 17, 17, and we'll see how it's done. So there will be 10 demoniac kings. The serpent of the dragon in Revelation will have 10 horns, and it's often called a 10-horned dictator. And there's going to be, you know, 10 kings. Now, these 10 kings are going to unite under the Antichrist. Now, that goes against nature because the devil's kingdom operates on the survival of the fittest. But they're going to unite under the Antichrist. How are they going to do that? Revelation 17, 17, God's going to give them thoughts to do it. It says this, for God hath put in their hearts, the there, if you read the context, is the 10 kings up there in verse 12. God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. And to agree. They agree with the thought. They get this thought from God, and they, in their demoniac mind, oh, that's a good idea. We'll do this temporarily, because obviously I want to be top dog, but we'll do this temporarily under the Antichrist until we get to a certain, and they all agree, and then it says, and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Now, I highly doubt these 10 demoniacs, you know, get on the cell phones and have a Bible study and say, well, let's still have a devotion, so we're going to do what God wants us to do. No, the Lord did this individually. This is how he gets his things accomplished. This is why you and I are told to bring every thought in captivity into the thought of Christ. Because the devil can do the same thing. That's what he did to Judas Iscariot. So, all of this is working together. Now let's go to the calendar itself. Okay, in Daniel chapter 9. So, this, we could call it a determinate calendar. And it gives the first coming and the second coming in the calendar, all given by Daniel. And if you've ever talked to anybody about the tribulation, you know, pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation, pre-millennial or post-millennial or millennial. I mean, you got all these different factions. It's all a mess up. They're not understanding the 70 weeks of Daniel. That's what it is. You get Daniel's calendar right, everything else falls in place. It all stems from Daniel. And when you ask these people, and these people get talking about the tribulation and left behind and all this stuff, ask them, where did that idea of the tribulation originate? Ask them, where did you get at that idea? Where does that originate? You might have to help them. It originates from Daniel's 70 weeks. So that's the starting point. So you go back to the starting point, and it'll fix everything. And the amazing thing is the person explaining this to Daniel is Gabriel. So I do think he's got a little qualifications being up in heaven all those years. And so I do believe he knows what he's talking about in Daniel 9. Now, like I said, Daniel is the only character in the Bible that is associated with Gabriel and Michael. He records the first time the word scripture. And it's an amazing thing. I would have thought that he would be bitter against Nebuchadnezzar and Melzar and all those guys. And there's no record of that through here. Now, the amazing thing about Daniel also is that Jesus Christ, in the Olivet Discourse, the last major ideas given to the apostles, reference Daniel. That's why this is so significant. So in Daniel 9:24, we'll just look at the words themselves. The word determined. Look at verse 24, the fourth word. 70 weeks are determined. So we got that. This is a determinate calendar. If you go to the end of verse 26, notice desolations are determined. And then at the end of verse 27, the last phrase, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We have a trinity of the word determined. This is going to happen. Man cannot do anything about it. It's going to happen. So we could call this the determinate calendar. This is what people are being deceived in these days about the final, what's the final deception of the church? The final deception of the church, warned by Paul. He warned it in Romans 9 through 11. He mentioned it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he also mentioned it that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That's 1 Timothy 4. What is the final deception? Now we know the beginning deception is apostate Bibles. That's the beginning. Because you take that back to Genesis 3. But what's the final one? It's when people think the church is Israel. And Israel's the church. And it's very simple. You say, how do you know they're not the same? Because they're spelled different. They're not the same. They will never be the same. I do not want to be Israel. I'm in the family. Israel has covenants and agreements. I'm in the family. That's better. So we go back to Daniel 9. So when these people are all confused about the tribulation, take them back to Daniel 9, show them the 70 weeks. Now we have a great advantage of hindsight. We know the 70 weeks are not dealing with 70 sets of 1 week or 7 days. We know that because of hindsight. Okay, and so how do we know that the 70 weeks are referring to seven sets of years? Well, Jesus summarized it when the apostles asked him about forgiveness. He said, you forgive until 70 times seven. And then you take this back to Jacob, where he worked for a, quote, week for Rachel, and that turned out to be 7 years. And so we have a great advantage of hindsight. So now, who's explaining this? If you go up to verse 21, Gabriel is explaining this. He's the one, the angel, that showed up and told Mary, you're going to have a son. Jesus Christ. So he plays a key role. Gabriel is an angel that delivers messages. Michael, you'll see him in chapter 12 of Daniel, verse 1, he will stand up and fight. He's the one that has a battle with Satan in a tribulation, Revelation chapter 12. So those are the kind of the two unique things we got dealing on with both of them. Okay, and so in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people, and thy holy city. Now, not in this reference Bible, this is my hand-sized one. In my other one, what I did, I circled thy people. And then I drew an arrow, a line up to verse 15. Thy people forth out of the land of Egypt. Got it. I drew another line over to where thy people are mentioned in verse 18. Okay, verse 18, you got sanctuary, 19, thy people. Then I drew another line up there at verse 20, my people Israel. I know this is pretty deep. I think he's talking about Israel. He said, what's the Hebrews say? It's about Israel. Then it says, what I did in my other Bible is where it says, thy holy city, I circled that. And drew an arrow up to verse 16, thy city, Jerusalem. Then in verse 16, Jerusalem and thy people. I mean, it's a no-brainer. It's defined. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy holy city. You may not know what's right, but I know one thing. It had nothing to do with the church, because that's what it said. Now, then, right after that, it gives seven indicators, six or seven, if you want, depending on how you want to number them, indicators of the completion of this calendar. And the indicators are associated with Israel and Jerusalem. What are the indicators? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, some folks would say, well, that occurred at Calvary. Well, yeah, kind of. Okay, for the born-again believer, definitely. And to bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, I know that hadn't happened. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So you got to have those indicators, or else this calendar is still in play. And when you read those indicators and associate them to Israel and Jerusalem, this calendar is still in play. Now, has it been put on hold? Obviously, it has been put on hold because God will put things on hold. So I do know this, that this calendar is still in play. At least a portion of it. Then, the next verse, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that would be Nehemiah 2, unto the Messiah. This is the first time the word Messiah is found in the Bible. First and second time it's found is in this same prophecy, the only time in the Old Testament. And then there's two times in the New Testament, John 1 and John 4. With the apostles. The woman at the well said, we know Messiah's cometh. So we're dealing with the Jews. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, notice an uppercase P, shall be 7 weeks. That's the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, the walls, everything. 49 years. And 62 weeks. So you put them all together, 483 years. What happens at 483 years? The street shall be built again and a wall in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So when was the 483 years ended? On Palm Sunday. You see, the magi, the wise men, they knew the calendar system, and the star was just icing on the cake. And so they got together on Palm Sunday and announced Jesus to be king, put him on a donkey, because that's what you do for a crowned prince, uppercase P. And when he's king, he rides a white horse. That's Revelation 19. The Bible is so precise on these things, very precise. This is why when David was on his deathbed, he put Solomon as king. Solomon rode around on the king's mule, not a horse. When David died, then he gets the horse. You see, and that's how precise this is. So on Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then on Monday, I believe a part of the 70th week began on Monday, and then in the book of Acts, he took the time clock and set it on the side. So there's the calendar for the first coming. Shall Messiah be cut off? Crucifixion, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, notice lowercase p, that's Rome. That's the counterfeit. Shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. 70 AD. But then we got a jump, and the end. Oh, wow, that's a significant word. The end shall there be with a flood, Revelation 12. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Israel's going to be obliterated. And then, now here's this final week, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. We know that as the tribulation. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Notice Jewish sacrifice, oblation, Jerusalem, temple. How do people miss these things? For the overspreading of the oblation to cease, for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. What's the abomination desolation? Human sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice Jewish people in the Jewish temple. And the world's going to revel in it. And he shall make it desolate. He's going to make it so desolate that Israel's going to be called desolate with an uppercase D in Isaiah 64 or 62. Even unto the consummation and determined, there's our word, shall be poured upon the desolate. When you read through this and then you take this and go to Revelation, here's what you're going to read in all these places. You're going to read abomination, consumption, covenants, desolation, Israel, Jerusalem, Messiah, oblations, prophets, sacrifices, sanctuary, temple, tribulation. The first time the word tribulation is found in the Bible is in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30, and it's with Israel. It's connected with Israel in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days. That's all Israel. You see, and it's amazing how all across America on these podcasts they're harping on the idea that the church is now Israel. Bad for them, good for us. You see, and then, now if you would go to Matthew 24. This is the Olivet Discourse. Let's see what Jesus Christ says about it. Boy, do they get this thing all messed up. In Matthew 24, there's like the apostles are going by the Jewish temple, and Judas Iscariot was the host, the guide of this little thing, and he's ooh and on about the Jewish temple. And in Matthew 24, and how I know it's Judas is you go to cross-reference, you'll see it's Judas. And then the Lord says, well, everything's going to be, all these stones are going to be torn down. And so that made them guys wonder. So they're in by the Jewish temple, that's in Bethlehem, and he said, all this is going to be torn down. And so then you'll see in verse 3, there's a paragraph mark, and you'll see, then it took about, I don't know how long it would have taken them if they didn't have anybody intruding with them and trying to get in Jesus, you know, trying to get something out of Jesus, they could have walked in less than 30 minutes. But obviously he was strong time and time again. So finally they get up to the Mount of Olives, and then the apostles ask them three questions. And it says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What's that? Verse 1 and 2. That took place in 70 AD. But then they asked, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Well, that's going to be 2,000 years later. Oh, and of the end of the world. Oh, well, that's another 1,000 years. So he's got three different answers. Now, there's a similarity of all three. Verse 4 and 5 is deception is going to be rampant. Boy, is that not true. Then if you drop down to verse 13, this is a famous Pentecostal verse, but they'll never read 14, and they'll never read 15. So the Pentecostal uses this to hold people in bondage. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And now we got two words popping up there, and they were going to be regular words in Hebrews. The end, the end, the end. The end of what? And this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. There it is again. What is the end? When therefore ye shall see the abomination of desolation, that's the fifth seal judgment, that's a human sacrifice, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Oh, so now he brings in Daniel in the picture. Stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in the United States of America, Judea, flee unto the mountains. Go to Petra. Get to Petra. And then at verse 20, Sabbath day, at the end of the verse, Sabbath day, how do we miss? How do they miss that? 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Worse than the Holocaust. Worse than the flood. Worse than 70 AD. That's tribulation. The Antichrist is going to make, he's going to make Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic. You see, and so then you have the coming of the Son of Man later on in the chapter after the tribulation. That's the second coming. You see, I'm just heartbroken to see so many people running down this route. And it's such a shame. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. If you would go to Luke chapter 1, that's what Gabriel said. He's the same one that explained this to Daniel. Luke 1:26, there he is, the angel Gabriel. Same one. What did he say to Mary? 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. First coming. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You could go either first or second in there. I'm not quite sure. I'd probably lean second. Notice the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, if that ain't second coming, I don't know what is. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So when Jesus said the end, what is he talking about? The end of the calendar. The end of Daniel's 70th week. Man, that just fits as pretty as can be. And what happens after the end? He sets up his kingdom. The greatest doctrine of the Bible. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the Christ. I'm looking for his appearing, not his coming. If you would go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's so much more can be said, but enough is said. 2 Timothy 4. And this is foreordained. The calendar is foreordained. It's going to happen. Wise is the person to jump on the bandwagon. If you can't beat them, join them. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick. Quick. Opposite of dead. The quick and the dead. Now, he doesn't tell you there, but those are 1,000 years apart. The quick and the dead. There's two judgments there. When does he judge the quick? At his appearing. When does he judge the dead? At his kingdom. Two separate things. I'm looking forward to the appearing. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. He appears in the clouds. That's what I'm looking for. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for. Now, what about all these folks that are jumping on this bandwagon? They might be saved, and they're going to be pleasantly surprised. Pleasantly surprised. But please, don't get caught up into this thing. I mean, it's so obvious. All you got to do is go back to Daniel 70 weeks and see. It's with Israel. It's with... We may not be able to put all the pieces of the puzzle together, but I know one thing. Church is not going to be in the tribulation. Can't be. It goes back to Old Testament doctrine. Because all the other 69 weeks worked under the Old Testament, so the last one's got to operate the same way. With the slight variation of a four-legged lamb, he's going for a two-legged lamb of God. You see, and that's what Hebrews and James and 1st, 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they fill in all the gaps. And then Revelation, they fill in all those gaps. And man, when you get that down pat, that Bible is a fascinating book. The devil's determined to set up a new world order. God is determined to let him do it. See? But God is determined that his son's going to sit on the throne of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Man, fascinating. Looking forward to that day. Okay, we'll stop. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the truth of your word, that there are things that are etched in stone, that you are determined, and you were determined that Calvary would go forward as it did. At the same time, the devil, thinking he's getting his way, but yet you were just needing him to use the things, to set the things up. And the same holds true with your second coming. Same holds true. You're determined. The devil's determined, but you're going to win because your son is going to rule on that throne. And that's the greatest doctrine of your word. We're looking forward to that day. And Lord, that last prayer in the Bible is, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." And we do pray for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.